So I'm going to talk about a word that's probably not that popular in regards to reverse, but what it really means is repentance. Did you know that true repentance is definitely a change, a reverse, a new direction? A long time ago, and I'll be alluding to some things, I think I checked the copyright date this morning, and Chuck Colson wrote a book, Loving God, in 1987, I think the copyright was, and that really impacted me a long time ago, and as I was writing this, I went back and referred to a couple of things that he had listed, and I'll refer to it as I move throughout this message. So could I just remind everybody that salvation, a right relationship with God, is a restart, if you will, because we're not born in relationship with Him. We're born again into a relationship with Him. It's a restart that requires a response, and that response has to be repentance. Hey, you can't get from here to heaven without repentance, without going through repentance. I'm afraid that some of us think that that's something that we did a long time ago. It's one and done. But the Bible teaches us that that's a posture that we need to remain in, as in Psalm 139, when it says, Lord, search my heart. Show me what you see, right? It doesn't mean that we're beating ourselves up all the time, but we're saying, Holy Spirit, you show me anything in my life. We're good at thinking we need to change others, but how many of you know the Holy Spirit is really good and accurate and precise in His surgical procedures? So I would say again that, from my opinion and view, that repentance isn't a popular word. But in the Bible, it's referred to over and over again, not just in the Old, but the New Testament as well. I think at least 50 times in the New Testament, and Jesus ushered it in, where he called people to repentance, and he told them before his ascension to go and preach repentance. But in our culture, it's seldom heard. What this leads to, I believe, and I've probably referred to it before, but without repentance, here's the idea, the humanistic side. We think we can become or be Christianized versions of what we already were before believing. I want to tell you, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, a saving relationship, a surrendering relationship with Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. The old becomes new. We don't become Christianized versions of what we once were. We've been changed. And C.S. Lewis famously wrote, he called them hyphenated Christians. If we say we love God, if we say we believe, if we say we're following Him, then repentance is a requirement because it reflects a humble heart. No cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to it, no easy believism, but a life change. It seems to me that our culture is one that is obsessed with avoiding anything uncomfortable or confrontational, unless it's on social media, or painful. We've heard, and it's outdated now, that little crazy little song that was popular, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Does anybody remember that? But that's still a song that our culture sings. Don't worry about it. So please know this, when I talk about repentance, this is not about God wanting you to feel like a failure, constantly berating yourself and beating yourself up and down, so to speak. It's a change of mind. It means a reverse. It means a change in direction by the Holy Spirit's power, not by the power of positive thinking, but by the power empowered by the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says in Romans 12:1, where he comes in and he wants to change us by changing the way we think. Peter and John, leading into a story in Acts chapter 3, went to the temple on a normal day to do their thing and worship. And they were entering, the Bible says, by the gate Beautiful, and there they encountered a lame man. And when you think about this, the Bible says clearly he'd never walked. He was a regular there. He was begging for money. He was asking for alms. And let's pick it up, Acts 3, verse 4. Peter and John looked at this man intently, and Peter said, look at us. I love it when I hear some of you parents getting your children on the chin and go, look at me when I talk to you. I know where you got the idea now. Look at us. Look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll sure give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Which would you rather have, the money or your ability to walk? Wow. What a story. The man was instantly healed, and he got up and walked, probably something he had never done before in his life. I was thinking of Pastor Joel's messages a few weeks ago, that in that case, Peter did not give him a handout. He gave him a hand up. He helped him up permanently. Wow. A crowd gathered, as often was the case. There was probably a crowd there already coming and going. But they gathered, and they were absolutely amazed. And good old Peter, he didn't lose his boldness. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to a new level, and he recognized an opportunity before him, and he made the most of it, and he gave them a condensed history lesson and sermon right there on how they had rejected God by disowning his son. That was not a popular thing to talk about. Verse 14. Here's what Peter said. Aren't you thankful for Peter's boldness? I mean, it's sanctified boldness now. It wasn't the rash Peter going off the rails, ranting. Here's what he said to them. These are not the down and outers. These are probably the up and outers, religiously speaking. He said, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer whose name was, I added that, just testing your Bible knowledge. You killed the author of life. He must have paused. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this idea. No, we're witnesses of this fact. He said it happened. That's why our lives are going in a new direction. Wow, what an accusation. You killed God's son, the Messiah. You allowed him to be tortured and hung on a cross. You killed the author of life. But in spite of all this, he was offering them hope, not despair. Let's pick up verse 19. Now, in light of that, Peter was saying to them after his pause, now, because of all that, what you've done, now, here's the good news. Repent of your sins and turn to God. He didn't just say, confess your sins. He said, repent. How many of you know there's a big difference between confess? We're so good at confessing everything. I did it, like with pride. He didn't say, confess. He said, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's how we get our sins wiped out, by repenting and turning to God. Our culture tries to teach us that that's unnecessary, that he didn't have to go to all that trouble because the sin in our life isn't that great. In fact, we're not even sure it really exists anymore. And then it goes on, verse 20. When you do that, then, some of us want to be refreshed, but we got to take that step of repentance. He said, then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send you again, Jesus, to you, your appointed Messiah. He's saying, God is a God of second chances. He's going to come to you again. He's giving you another opportunity to embrace Jesus. Now, within the sound of my voice in this room, and who will listen or watch online today, who are or will, many of you are at a place in life, and I sense it a lot of times, just walking through the crowd. You don't have to tell me. I may not know the story, but I've sensed this morning there's some of you that are dry, worn, and weary, and you really need refreshment. And I just wonder where you're going and what you're looking for to get refreshed. Because I'm afraid that in looking for refreshment, we end up chasing our tails around a cul-de-sac and not going anywhere because we're trying to do it in the weakness of our own strength instead of the strength of our own weakness. How many of you know there's strength in our weakness? It's not ours, but the all-surpassing power of God is shown in our weakness, in our inabilities, because people won't look at us and say, praise you from whom all blessings flow. They go, it's got to be God. If he could do that in and through you, it's got to be Almighty God. There's hope. There's help. This help, the scripture says, as I read, only comes from the living presence of the Lord. And that's why we need to send. We sing about, help me to be more aware of your presence, not just on Sunday. We're getting a spiritual refill and infused, but so we can know the power of his presence in our job, in our new job, our old job, in our relationship. That's the difference maker. Without the presence of God, we're basically on our own. Agreed? How's that worked out for some of us? Any testimonies? Not so well, huh? This comes by way of allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, and many times repentance is required. I think we make a mistake, a subtle mistake here. Sometimes we pray and we just say, okay, I got to think something up. I've got to be really spiritual today, so I got to think up something I'm going to repent for. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's saying, Holy Spirit, I'm palms up, hands up here. I'm just open. Whatever you show me, I'll say yes. I'll agree. Because, you know, we say yes when we come to the cross, to the relationship with Jesus. How many of you know we never stop saying yes? That's a life of surrender. It's not. I said yes back then. Yeah, but are you still saying yes? It matters that you said yes then, this Thursday, when you have a chance to compromise or rationalize. That's when you got to say an additional yes to the Lord. That eternal yes. And that means that we live in that posture where we relax and go, when my head hits the pillow, I can sleep okay tonight because I'm not going to try to think something up and condemn myself or anything else. I'm going to trust you, Holy Spirit. I'm here. If you bring anything to my heart and mind, I will deal with it. I'll face it. Yeah. How do you know that's a path of freedom? Yeah. That's the way to live, and that's what God wants. So if you kind of screwed your face up a little bit when I said the word repentance, I'm going to tell you, this is a message of good news today, of hope. It's a message of help, but we've got to do the same. And really, I just jotted in the margin at some point. I'm not sure what I was thinking at the time, but when I was thinking about it, I guess it came to mind that I wanted to just ask you. I know most of you, many of you would say today, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I can point to a time. I know I said yes to him. But I want you to roll this around your heart and mind again. Is Jesus your Lord? I know that saying yes to Jesus in relationship makes us a believer. A couple messages ago, I talked about that we need to move this. It's not just believing, it's following him. Are you presently following him? No compartments in your life, palms up, anything. God, you can have access to anything in my life. That's what happens when he's Lord. That does not make you perfect. That does not make you unable to sin. It's just saying that, God, I'm going to live and walk this path, and whenever you speak to my heart, I'll say yes. I'll come into agreement with you. I'm just asking. I'm not accusing. I'm not meddling. I'm saying, is Jesus your Lord? Repentance. Paul was writing to the believers who were in a mess. And maybe, I'm sure Paul would have really been into email, wouldn't he? Because he wrote all these letters from prison and various things. I mean, he would have really liked that. I mean, he could have just zinged that, you know, zapped those letters off to these churches that were misbehaving. But here he was dealing with the church and they were in a mess. So he laid into them, if you will, according to me, by letter, because they desperately needed correction. They didn't know they needed it. They didn't want it necessarily, but he sent it anyway. And then the scriptures say that Paul said, this is really painful to me. I'm not enjoying this. I wish I didn't have to do this to write it. He said, it's painful for me, but I know it's painful for you as well. And I pick up in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, this is reflecting after the correction. After there was repentance, you'll see in this scripture, said, now, looking back reflectively, I am glad I sent it, this letter of correction, not because it hurt you, though it did, but because the pain caused you to what? Repent. And do what? Change your ways. Repentance and change go together. You can't separate them. It was the kind of sorrow, we often say godly sorrow, that God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. Have you ever received some kind of correction that you didn't necessarily appreciate at the time, but looking back, you're so thankful for it? Yeah. I'm thankful for some of my writing instructors in high school and college that when I submitted a paper or whatever, it's almost like they wrote as much back to me in red ink as I wrote initially, and I didn't like the correction, but my lands, every week of my life, I am so thankful for them. If you want to get really interesting, write an article for a magazine or something where it has to be edited, and by the time they get done editing your stuff, you'll think that you're totally inept. You know, I mean, they kept sending it back. Has anybody had that experience? Rewrite. But he said, I'm glad because it brought about repentance and change of ways. So three things I want to touch on as I, in the body here. First of all, a changed mind. The bottom line is this. And we think we have a physical problem or addiction, but it said, God says, I want to deal with you at the root cause. He said, I want to get into your heart and mind. True repentance means allowing the Holy Spirit to have access to anything and everything, not just that thing that you want to get rid of. No, that thing is in you. It's surrendering all of you. And if you give him all of you, how many of you know he has that thing? Whatever that thing may be, that besetting sin. It means, repentance means allowing the Holy Spirit to change your heart and mind. It's a radical change. Referring to Chuck Colson's book, he said, loving God is from a word called metanoia. He said, a change of mind that leads to changed behavior. Wow. A change of mind that leads to changed behavior. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:10 now. For the kind of sorrow, that godly sorrow, God wants us to experience. Did you get that? To experience? Not just to learn about it, no, but to experience in our own lives, in our own families, leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Is that good news? There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, godly sorrow. That's Holy Spirit-inflicted pain, if you will. Somebody needs to write that down because I won't remember that second service. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So this isn't about beating ourselves. Sorry we got caught. Sorry we got a DUI. Sorry for this, that, or the other. No. It's deeper than that, and I want us to get hold of that. Listen to me, please. I'll be your pastor today. Repentance never harms us. It helps us. It helps us. It's a Holy Spirit thing. It's life-giving. It's a part of our spiritual growth on our journey from here to heaven. Repentance is a necessary spiritual discipline, and that's what I mean. Reverse gears acceptable for God's holy people. Worldly sorrow, you could define it different ways, but maybe it's when we look at sin from a limited perspective through our own eyes and understanding, and it ends up destroying us from the inside out. There's a reaction. Maybe we have annoyance or inconvenience about the consequences of some sin, as the Bible describes it, and we ask God to take it away repeatedly, and he doesn't. We continue to struggle with it. We get angry with him. We get mad at him. Go figure. That's worldly sorrow. That's trying to self-help our way out of the sorrow zone. But godly sorrow is healing. It's life-giving. It's a realization, if you will, that, hey, the reason I'm really grieving about this is because I realize that my behavior, my attitudes, whatever, I'm bringing pain to my Savior because my thoughts and my attitudes, my actions aren't aligning with the truth of his word and his heart. I've been so self-serving and rebellious, and I ask you, God, to change my heart and mind so that I can see sin, and I'm not afraid to call it that sin. I want to see sins, S-I-N, the big I in the middle, from your perspective. Let me read what I just alluded to a moment ago in Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't just practice godly, worldly sorrow. Just don't feel bad or sad you get caught. Here's what you do. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then it says, and I've read this over and over, one of my life verses. Then after you've done that, after repentance, you learn to know God's will for you, which is always good, pleasing, and perfect. I want that, do you? God's will is always that for you and me. True repentance is a change of mind that leads to changed behavior. Yes, a changed mind. Thoughts and attitudes, God knows, control our heart, our actions, our reactions, and our attitudes. Let me pick up a kind of a further definition that I typed from Chuck Colson's book. He said, repentance has radical implications for a fundamental change of mind with the scripture I just read. It not only turns us from the sinful past, but transforms, listen, this surrender. It transforms our life plan, our values, our ethics, and actions as we begin to see the world through God's eyes rather than our own. What's our identity in Christ? I am a child of God. That's our lens. This kind of transformation, he writes, requires the ultimate surrender of self. He gives in a chapter just three quick reasons why he thinks it's so difficult. And think about it. He wrote this in the mid-80s or late-80s. He said it's so difficult, this repentance thing, because the appeal of modern evangelicalism a lot of times is not for repentance, but for enlistment. We just want more. We want many. The second thing he gives, it says, we're often unwilling or unable to accept the reality of personal sin and therefore to accept the need for repentance. I've had people tell me, Jesus didn't have to die for me. I didn't need that. I've had people tell me that over the years. Three, our culture has literally written sin out of existence. So if there's no sin, what do we need to repent of? I was telling somebody the other day, I was just in one of those zones, just everywhere you turn negative, negative, and all the problems in our world, nearly all of them are traced back to sin. I thought, man, if everybody had a radical relationship with Jesus, came in to believe and follow him, how many would wake up in the morning, there would be basically no problems in our world, would there? Agreed? And then I got thinking of my friend, best friend I never met, Andre Crouch. I'm going to spend some serious time with him in heaven. I hope the Lord allows him to have a keyboard there. Not sure. But I turned to Michael W. Smith singing a version of his on an album that I like. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Is there any agreement in the house? There's still hope because Jesus is still the answer. He didn't say Jesus was the answer. He said Jesus is. That's continuous action right now and forevermore. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Well, maybe in light of this, we can say, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to try to dream it up, but I'm open. If there's sin in my life, I want you to show me. And Father, could I pray this? Would you break my heart for things that break your heart? You think that's okay to pray? If there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you tonight, Nate sometimes saying to the team, speak to me, Lord, speak to me. How many of you know that if you really pray that kind of humble prayer, he will. He will. He will. Those Holy Spirit nudges, whatever the case may be, a change direction. True repentance leads to that restart, that new behavior that takes you in a new direction. And I'm not suggesting today that it's an easy path. It could be simply described maybe, but it's not. Ezekiel 14:6 speaks to this. Therefore, tell the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The sovereign Lord, it's capitalized, says, repent and turn away from your idols. Stop all your detestable sins. Not from your understanding, but from God's. Align your life and your family to what God's word says. Don't let culture spin it. A Holy Spirit changed heart and mind always will result in a changed direction. Believing, I can't say this enough, leads directly to following him, present tense. It's not that I followed him. I am following him right now as we speak. That's what sets the tone for your relationship. It's how close are you following him today? Godly sorrow and repentance changes the trajectory of our life, and it determines where we land eternally, but also it determines the quality of this life, what we're aiming at and towards. I love it. I didn't know this, that the word that Chuck Colson defined, metanoia, it's a military term that was used when training recruits. The commander would shout that word out, and you know what it meant? About face. What does that mean? Soldiers would stop immediately on a dime, pivot, and they would head the opposite direction when the command came forward, march. And to me, that's what repentance is all about. About face. Turn away from and turns toward Almighty God. Forward, march. I'm not just a believer, Pastor. I'm a follower. I'm following him. A changed heart and mind always leads to a new direction. that flows God's way. You hear me? A changed heart and mind is demonstrated because the new direction is it flows God's way. It always flows God's way. Are there some changes that maybe need to happen in your life? What might those look like? How about your thought life? Are you willing to let him in? And is it out of control due to things that you're allowing into your mind space? I'm just asking, not accusing. Could that be? Is there a relationship you're in that's not God-honoring, not aligning with his word, that's dominating your behavior, literally controlling you? Are you using something that has become a habit and an addiction, and you know God's not pleased by it, and it's destroying you and others around you? Or could there be some hidden sin that you try to push away and dismiss that you need to confess, repent of, and turn to him for deliverance from? God is calling you, he's calling me, to an immediate and radical obedient response today. Can it be defined better than yes? Do you think that sums it up? Yes. How do you like to hear the word yes? I do. Yes. God loves it. You've been living with worldly sorrow and trying to minimize the pain and damage and control it, but you're dying on the inside. And so Revelation speaks to this in chapter 2. He says, this is the problem I have, this complaint. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But there's hope. It's called repentance. Getting honest and vulnerable before the Lord. Oh, my friends, don't settle for less than God's best. This isn't legalism I'm preaching today. It's love-driven truth. It's truly an issue of genuine love. Surrender and allow him to be your Savior and your Lord of all. You don't have to say Lord of all. If you say Lord, that means of all. Sovereign. That sums it up, finally. He's going to change our relationships. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit messes with our relationships? We talk about that a lot around here because true repentance is the best path to restoring relationships, first with God and then with others. How do you know you can't do this without it impacting this, huh? You can do this sometimes without that, but you cannot do this without that properly. You really can't. You got to do this first. Everything flows from getting our first love in place. The cross is all about relationships with God and people. It's in loving God and loving people that we are to be, that leads us to that life that we talk about, living transformed. That's a way of life. That's what we are right now. I'm not done. I'm on the mend. God's making me over. I'm living transformed. Isn't that exciting? No matter what age you may be, spiritually or physically today, you can say in a place of surrender, you said yes to Jesus. I'm a work. I'm a piece of work. I'm living transformed. And teens, when your parents get on, you can say, I'm sorry, I'm living transformed. What will they say to that? Just kidding, don't try it. That'd be sacrilegious. Don't try it that moment. Well, the Bible tells a story that so many of us know and have heard, the prodigal son, one of the absolute best about restoring relationships. The son came to the father, demanded his inheritance. I want it now. I want it all now. He had an attitude of entitlement, and he definitely had ingratitude. His father gave in, gave it up to him, and he took it, the son did, and spent it all by doing whatever his heart's desire. He rushed headlong down a road of destruction, and before long, he was penniless, he was friendless, and he was foodless, and he ended up, the Bible says, in a pig pen, hung over from his life choices, and that's where some of us may be today. Hung over from continuing life choices. Aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? Luke 15, verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, I'm here to tell you what that tells me is the Holy Spirit operates in pig pens. You think you're in a pig pen, you smell like, you know what? The Holy Spirit can reach you there. And he's not offended by the stench or by the filth. He came to his senses and he said to himself, he thought to himself, at home, even a hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Here's what he said, verse 18, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. What a great and symbolic story. The son had to get up and go. He had to make a decision. He had to turn around and head up the same road that he'd come down so low. He returned home to his father, and he had no idea what he was going to find when he got there, what he would encounter. He just knew he needed serious help. How do you know that that's a place to start? That's a God thought. When you know you need serious help, that you can't fix yourself, you can no longer help yourself. That's when help's on the way. It's in the tunnel. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, he embraced his son, and he kissed his son, his grown son. His son said to him, Father, probably head down. I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on and get a ring on his finger. Put a ring and put on his finger and sandals on his feet and kill the calf. We've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, now found. So let the party begin. We still believe in lost and found, don't we? There's still a lost, but the good news is, no matter how lost, there is a found. The good news of the gospel is, no matter how far you may be, no matter which pig pen you have chosen, made life choices to get into, God says, I'm here to get you out. I'm the God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. I'm the God who was with Daniel when he was surrounded by lions. If I could do that, I'm the one that enabled David to defeat Goliath. If I could do all that, don't you think I can come and find you in your pig pen? All you have to do is cry out and say, help! I've been saying no through my own rebelliousness, my own life choices, no matter who I try to blame. But I'm just going to say a big yes to you. I'm coming home, Father. I'm coming home. The father was looking for him and spotted him when he was far away. Because when you're a parent, you recognize your kid's walk or run or trot or whatever it was. He shouted with joy, my son was lost, but now my son is home. Let's celebrate. I'm about to get excited. I just jotted some notes down of a testimony I heard from a gal named Cindy, whose husband was a pastor that fell into sin, and she was so broken. These are her words, and I may have edited them a bit, but very little. Said for years, and this is after the fact, God did some great healing work. Said for years, I watched my husband go through a cycle of struggle with his sin. He'd be sorry and make some changes here and there, but end up going back and doing similar things. And I recognize it wasn't true repentance or a true willingness to change. But he finally got to the place where he hated his sin. He realized finally somehow through the Holy Spirit that his sin broke God's heart. And he became willing to do something drastic to make a change. He got brutally honest, first of all, with me and transparent, became broken and vulnerable about what he had done to me, to our family, but mostly to the heart of God. And as broken as I was, she writes, I'm paraphrasing, in the middle of my acute pain from hearing these things that I did not know, it was refreshing to me to see this. And it was godly sorrow if I ever saw it. It was true repentance being displayed. She said, I began thinking, even in that painful moment, I might just be able to stay with this man. I might. His change was overnight, she writes, and many years ago now. But she said, here's the key. He still walks in that humility, that brokenness with a repentant heart and spirit. That, I'll call it that repentant posture. This is where, she writes and concludes, true strength begins. In our weakness, Jesus is strong. God specializes in open heart surgery. You know what our job is? To submit to the surgery. Our job is to open up our heart and saying, Lord, have your way. Have at it. Do whatever you want to do in me. The spirits used to go, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's the place of breakthrough. We don't look to the right, left. We're not aiming this message at somebody else that we know needs to hear it. You're just saying, God, speak to me. If there's anything in my life, Lord, speak to me. I'm going to invite you to stand quietly as we conclude today. Would you do that? Thanks for listening so well.